We want to welcome all of the special guests that came with Hunter and Emily, their parents, grandparents, cousins, nephews. We're just going to say hi so we can go on with the service, okay? Thank you for coming. And my dear friend, Pastor Nathan. I got to tell you, I love him, love Mary Joyce, their family. Wow, they have really grown. It's amazing. They're growing upward and I'm growing outward. You know, it's just a little bit of difference. But for those of you who don't know, this is a really very special time in our lives. And we're so thankful that Pastor Nathan's being used of the Lord in Minnesota. And that he had such a great investment in Hunter's life. And I don't want to minimize that. Well, what we want to see is ministry go all over the world. And Pastor Nathan's doing a great job. Loves the Lord and really looking forward to God working through him today in the Word. Come preach to us, Pastor Nathan.
Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. What a joy it is to be with you here this morning and these couple days in here. And we are looking forward to the lunch hour to follow and the opportunity to visit with you. So many we know, and we're thrilled to see so many faces we don't know. Praise the Lord for new folks coming here since we've been here. And we're excited about that and just thrilled to be here. It's our honor and our privilege to be a part of this special day. And we're so thankful. Our church in Minneapolis supports Hunter and Emily. And so it was a double blessing to be able to come back and see you folks and be a part of the service, not only as one of our young people, but ordaining one of our missionaries. And so we partner with you in endeavoring to reach New York City with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we look forward to visiting with you, and some of them will be faster than or shorter or whatever. We want to talk with every one of you that we can, and so we hope that we'll be able to do so. But you came to hear the Word of God, and so let's jump in and look at the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When it comes to planting a church, revitalizing a church, doing church ministry, seeking to see a church grow, have you considered everything that is said to be needed to get that job done? Now, maybe if you were in a foreign country, it might be different. There might be a shorter list of things. But this is 21st century America here. We need some serious things to get the job done. We need lots of stuff to impact people's lives. Here's the list. Sound system, projector, website, trendy logo, branding, letterhead, business cards, church pamphlet, social media accounts, regular posts to those accounts, podcasts, YouTube channel, digital giving, and a church app. You also need a coffee bar, feathered flags along your property. You need a big tent outside of the entrance to your facilities as well. Not to mention the need of the facilities. There are books, there are seminars, there are programs that you need to figure out. There are marketing techniques so that you can build a big audience. You need to figure out what cultural hot buttons to push to get a crowd. And with all of that, we wonder how the Apostle Paul ever planted a church. What does it take to plant a church? to minister to people's lives and to see them grow? What are the tools that you need to grow believers? What does it take to prepare another generation of people to serve God with their lives? What does it take to really reach the lost in the world around us? One thing is at the core. One thing is needful, and it doesn't cost much. In fact, I would suggest to you that Satan knows the amount of power that it has, and he's worked overtime to get the church sidetracked onto a dozen other, at times, decent things to keep us from the most important thing as we do church ministry. Sometimes smaller churches can begin to be concerned because they don't have all those other things that larger churches have in the way of resources that they come to think that they need to see the church go forward. Sometimes we forget that we have the key element that we need right at our fingertips. Sometimes our reliance shifts to all these other things, our dependence, thinking that we need all of these other things to make a big difference. And today it's my God-given goal to pull you and me back to the most exciting and the most essential ingredient of the Christian life and of the church ministry. And in spite of all the other things that are glittering and glamorous that are out there, that we often feel are needful here, I want to draw your attention back to one ingredient that is far more exciting. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to grow believers and build a church, you must stick with the Word of God. Amen. Let me ask you by way of introduction, if you in your own personal Christian life have slacked off in your devotion and your diligence to this book, slowed down in reading it, begun to go for periods of time without spending time in this book? Has your appreciation of the Bible diminished in the maze of church growth things that are out there? Have we become infatuated with everything else that is out there? In the ministries of the church, have we begun to emphasize entertainment and begun to marginalize the Bible in our lives? You must stick with the Word of God. And that is the title of the message this morning, Stick with the Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you today to exalt your Word. We are so grateful for it. We live by this book. And Lord, we pray that afresh and anew your Spirit would remind us of the incredible power and resources we have in this book for our own Christian lives and for ministry. And Spirit of God, we pray that you would shore us up, strengthen us in that. Bring us back home to that truth again. Help our dependence upon that book to be strengthened as well. Do this work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message today has two key points. I'm not going to lie, that doesn't mean it's going to be short. But I do have two simple points that I want to communicate. I'll have some subpoints under each one. Paul is writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy here. And he has some things for Timothy to learn and some truths in this passage I want you to see. The first truth I'm just going to give them to you right up front here is we have a needy world. And I want you to see right here from 2 Timothy that Timothy had a needy world. Sometimes we look at our days as being so hard and so tough and so difficult. Well, you know what? Timothy had a pretty challenging time. We have a needy world. And the second truth that I want you to see is we have the answer in the Word. The answer for Timothy was the Word. The answer for you and me in our needy world is the Word as well. These are Paul's last inspired words that we have here. And something special is attached to these last inspired words. And so Paul has much to say here, and we treasure these things as he writes to a younger man in ministry. Number one, we have a needy world. I wonder if you, in your goings through life, if you have noticed how needy our world is. I wonder if there's an ache and a pain at times in your life as you begin to watch the news and you're concerned about events in the news. I wonder if you're sickened at times about situations in politics or situations in broader Christianity and in the church world. I wonder if there's times in which you feel the resistance towards Christianity in our culture. I wonder if it burdens you. I wonder if you see trends and movements and it just is a weight upon your shoulders, and you look out at all the needs that people have, the way our world is going, the way America is going. And Timothy had some very tough struggles. I want you to see those. I believe it's important. Let's go back to chapter number one. Chapter number one, I'm going to give you four quick needs that were there. First of all, he was a timid, suffering leader. From what we can piece together, it's quite possible that Timothy was a timid, certainly was a suffering leader. Verse number 7:17, but Paul tells him, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He is encouraging Timothy here, and Timothy in all probability needed that encouragement, may have been a little bit timid. This is a big calling to do the work that he has in front of us in a needy city. This is a big deal that he has here. And another part of the theme of the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, is enduring hardness. If you study through it, there's much talk about suffering. There's much talk about the pain and the agony that's brought out there. In verse number 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Part of serving the Lord is affliction. Part of serving the Lord is suffering. Part of serving the Lord is the challenge and the burdens that we carry here in this way. And when we serve God in ministry, whether it's pastoral ministry or whether it's ministry as a lay person, it's still ministry, you're going to suffer. It's going to be challenging. There's going to be times in which the obstacles in front of you are huge, in which the impossibilities are real, in which you may seem to be bewildered as to what you should do in different situations here. And he's addressing a person that is timid and suffering. And if you ever have those sensations as you minister and serve God in whatever area of ministry it is, then what Paul has to say here is for you. He was a timid, suffering leader. Go to chapter number 3. We'll see another truth brought out here. Second thing is he faced antagonistic false teachers. 3:8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. He faced antagonistic false teachers. We do too today. Teachers of lies are not just out there, they are bold. They are in your face, and they are proudly spreading their lies. From abortion to love is love, to all religions being a way to get to heaven, to some of the most bizarre false teachers in the world who can spread their lies via internet podcasts. They're out there. And they're in your face. How can you handle this? How can we in our culture possibly win against this? How can we impact people that just have such wrong views here? What's the answer in a world that is just like what Timothy was facing? Go to chapter 4 and verse number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4, we'll see a third truth. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Number 3, he faced a population that was leaving the truth. He faced a population that was leaving the truth. The percentage of Christianity seems to be less and less. I looked up Williamsport, Pennsylvania. Do you know that statistically speaking, 51.5% of the people in Williamsport claim no religious affiliation at all? Every other person in this area has no connection to something spiritual, no connection to a church. As you witness and evangelize, you don't even have to go out and get them to come from another church. There's all sorts of people out there that don't go anywhere, that don't have any connection whatsoever. It's a darker and darker world out there. It's painful when people turn from the truth. It's one of the sad things in our world today that people would turn from a God who loves them, who created them with a purpose, who created them with a special purpose, to turn to a mentality that they just evolved, that they just came here by chance. Where's the meaning in life to that? It's one of the sad things in our world today that people reject the truth of deliverance and change from the Word of God in order to say, I'm stuck that way and I cannot change, and I'm enslaved. It's one of the sad views of our world today that will espouse all sorts of ridiculous ideas instead of coming back to the answers that the loving God gave to them. Professing ourselves to be wise in so many areas, our world has become foolish. Yes. How do we interact with a world that is leaving the truth, walking away from the truth? Go to chapter 4 and verse number 6. We'll see a fourth thing briefly. Chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul, this is the end of his life. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Number 4, he faced separation from his mentor. Now, Timothy's going to be on his own serving God. And sure, no doubt, there are other Christians that are going to be around him. And yet, now he's on his own. What help do you have at times when ministry is lonely here? What help do you have at times when there is no one else? What help do you have when the burdens are heavy that you carry on your shoulders that maybe nobody else knows about? As Timothy now is going to be on his own as Paul is passing off the scene and going to heaven. What is the answer to this sort of a world? Timothy served God in a needy world. And you look around you and you watch the news and you interact with people and you talk with your neighbors and you visit with different folks and you see the incredible need in our world. Have you felt that darkness? Are you staggered by the population? Have you wondered at those professing themselves to be wise who are incredibly foolish? Timothy is told here about this incredibly needy world. But number 2, and we'll spend most of our time here, we have the answer in the Word. We have the answer in the Word. To a man who is pastoring a city that was full of every vice and wickedness, to a man who is facing this incredible need, facing suffering, population turning from the truth, antagonistic false teachers here, loneliness, this man has the answers, and the answers are in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul emphasizes this in our passage. We're going to come to see that in just a moment. But it's one of the themes that he gives throughout the entirety of the word of this book of the Bible. Go back again to chapter number 1. This is such a passion. So he's talking about all this incredible need in the world. But throughout here, he's emphasizing the answer in the word. Verse number 13, chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. If I were to describe those two verses, I would say it this way. Grasp and guard the gospel. He talks about the gospel and brings it out at the end of verse number 10. It's the last word there. And then he says, hold fast to it. Grasp it. And he says in verse number 14, keep it or guard it. One of the pastors yesterday was talking about a church that he came across where someone was teaching in the church that Jesus is not the Son of God. Guard the gospel. It matters. It's the core of what we believe. People call themselves Christians, even pastors and people in churches twist the gospel in our day and time. Tabernacle Baptist Church, guard and grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're going to stick with the word, you've got to stick with the very core of its message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all of us have sinned against the holy God and all of us deserve punishment. But God in his incredible love has died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for us. And if we'll but turn from our sins and put our faith and trust in him, we can have salvation. And that is the only way. Because God is so loving that he himself came and died for us. He has provided the way for us. Amen. Guard that gospel. Grasp that gospel. Stick with the word. He brings out that theme again in chapter 2. Go to verse number 9. Chapter 2 and verse number 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He tells them, don't quit because the word is unstoppable here. Timothy, you're enduring hardness. You're going through difficulties and challenges in your life. Paul's saying, I'm in jail and I'm limited in some degree as to what I can do. But listen, this book is not limited. It's unstoppable. Amen. Hang on to that truth. Verse number 15 of the same chapter, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing is that idea of cutting a right path through it. Cutting a right path in the sense of explaining it rightly so that people will live rightly. So that they understand it correctly, they correctly understand the Word of God, so that they can go out and live correctly what the Word of God teaches them to live. Give the Word rightly. This is a theme throughout all of this. When we come to chapter number 3, let's go back to our key text here and we'll spend the rest of our time here, where Paul emphasizes these truths. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. That word continue is the word to live, to abide, to dwell or stay. And it's where we get the title of our message, stick with the word. While evil people, evil men and seducers, verse 13, are getting worse and worse, continue in this one thing, stick with the word. I want you to see here in our remaining moments four awesome truths about the word of God here that challenge you in a needy world. That we have the answer in the Word. The first truth that I want you to see is the potential of the Word. The potential of it. He says in verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The potential of the Word. The word able there is the word from which in our modern times we get that word dynamite. There is power that is there. This book has the ability to wise people up to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Our world today doesn't want to admit that a God exists. This book has the ability to wise people up to that. Our people in this world today don't want to admit that they're sinners. But this book has the ability to wise them up to the fact that God is the creator. He set the standards for life and they have broken those standards and therefore they are sinners. Everything inside of them isn't that great. You can't just follow your heart because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this book has the ability to wise people up to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. This book has the ability to wise people up to the fact that salvation is not in all these other different ways, that all religions aren't equal, that you can't get there by going to church, that you can't get there by being baptized, that you can't get there by giving money in the offering plate, you can't get there by doing good community service, you can't get there by all those different things. This scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that saved us. This book wises people up. It has that potential. It has that ability here. Use the scriptures, the potential of it. Give people the scriptures. Point them to the Bible because it has that potential here. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Galatians 3 and verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. John 20 and verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Psalm 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You have to give people God's word. The potential is there, the power and the ability to wise people up to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. The ability to wise people up is not through gimmicks. Use the word. Give the word. Do you have confidence in the Bible? Do you stand on the word of God? Do you know the word of God so that you can give it to other people? Let your gospel literature be thoroughly saturated in scriptures. Do you know enough of the gospel? Do you know enough of the word of God that you can give the word of God as you witness to other people? Know your testimony, the story of how you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Stories are incredible, but the power isn't just in your story. Saturate that thing with the scriptures. This was the scripture that God used in my heart. This was the scriptural concept that God used to challenge me that I need to repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Put the scriptures in your testimony here. When Paul came into a town to see people saved and churches started, he spoke the word to people. The word makes people wise unto salvation. About 6 weeks ago, we had a mother and her adult daughter that visited our church, and we were so excited. In the days following, my wife and I went and visited them, and we had a delightful time. They're from Africa, and so we enjoyed sitting down and visiting with them. And we have folks from Cameroon and Nigeria and Liberia in our church, and we've had other ethnicities at times as well. And as we sat there, we began to ask some introductory questions about what does it mean to have a relationship with God and know you're on your way to heaven. And as we spoke with these dear ladies, I noticed something that is very common in our area, that many, many people know all about Jesus Christ. That they've gone to church for years and years. They know all about the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They've helped out in churches and different ministries. But as we talk, we came to the concept of the fact that you have to place your faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ. And as we were there in their apartment, they had two little stools at the counter. So I walked over to those two stools and I said, many people are sitting in the chair of good works, and they're depending upon their good works to get them into heaven. The Bible says we have to depend upon Jesus Christ alone to get to heaven. And some people are trying to sit on both chairs. They want to talk about their good works and all the things they've accomplished, and they want to believe on Jesus. They want to sit here. I said, but it's one or the other. Your dependence is either here or your dependence is here. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness. This very passage says that, let's look at verse number 15. Which you're able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says it's by faith, trust, dependence in Jesus Christ alone. Yeah. That day, the adult daughter made that decision to transfer her trust from works to Jesus Christ alone. This past Sunday, they were in church again, and they have been at other times as well. But as we were preaching the Word of God, the challenge came as we were just going through the Word of God about the importance of believing, the importance of putting your faith in Him. And at the invitation, the mother walked the aisle and trusted Christ as Savior as well. See, the Scripture has the potential. It has that ability. Use the Word of God. Make sure that your evangelism is saturated with the Scripture. There's another truth in verse number 16 I want you to see. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Number two, I want you to see the power of the Word. There's the potential, but notice the power. It says it's given by inspiration. You're familiar with that. It's God-breathed. And one thing that certainly reminds us of is that the Word of God is from God. This isn't just a book that some holy man dreamed up. This isn't just a book that human people authored here. This is the very Word of God. You see, it's very reasonable that a God that exists, that is a personal God, when He created people in His image as persons, would have communicated with those persons. And He certainly did. And we have it right here for us. God communicated. It's a book from God. That concept, inspiration, reminds us of it, the fact that this is God's message. Do you want to know what God says? Do you just wish that God would communicate with us? He has. It's right here, and you can have a copy of it and you read it. It's from God. But even more so, I want you to think about that. This truth, it has incredible power. You see, my Bible tells me at the beginning that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be a firmament. Let the waters be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God merely spoke, and it was there. That's the power of God's Word. We had family that was married in Salt Lake City. No, they're not Mormons. But they were married in Salt Lake City this past summer, and we went out there for the wedding. And we had some time around the wedding to see some sights. And one of the sights that we saw was the Rio Tinto copper mine. It provides 25% of the world's copper every year. It's a large mine. I think it's a couple miles across, a mile deep, open excavation there. And so they are carving off the side of the mountain. It's 25 miles from Salt Lake City, but it's such a massive operation. You can see it there from Salt Lake City. They figure they have another 100 years worth of mining there to get all the way through this mountain. Let me tell you a little bit about this mining operation. They drill these massive holes somewhere around a foot in size down through the solid rock there, dump a whole bunch of explosives in it. It explodes away a chunk of the mountain. Massive electric shovels, excavators come in, and they load all the side of the mountain then into these dump trucks. They have 80 of these dump trucks that are moving every single day. They move 500 million tons of mountainside each day. They say that there are 30 semi-tanker trucks, some of them with doubles, pulling doubles, that bring in the fuel every day just for those 80 dump trucks. The dump trucks are as tall as a two-story house. Each truck has an engine with 2,300 horsepower, a little bit more than our van. Each truck hauls 240 tons. Some of the bigger ones haul 320 tons every trip that they make. And you stand there on the little edge of the mountain looking down into this hole where they're digging, and it's just like ants. They're so small down there, and they just slowly wind. Maximum speed, I think, is 40 miles an hour. And they bring up the debris that no longer has copper in it and dump it off to the side here. And it's just a massive operation. All of this work and all of this energy to get out this copper, to move a mountain. And my God just spoke. And all of these mountains here, and all of these mountains out west, and the Appalachians, and the Andes, and the Himalayas, and the Alps, whoa, just came into being. God speaks. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick or living and powerful. You have incredible power in this book here. It stirs the apathetic. It encourages those who are weary. It convicts the lost. It shows us of God's love. There is incredible power in this book. Do you believe that you have this power? When you look at the truth that it is God's inspired word, let it remind you it's from God, and this book has power. I want you to see a third truth here, and we come to the end of verse number 16, or partway through, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Several different P words you could use. I'm going to use this, the preparation of the word. The preparation of it. It prepares people. The word here is profitable. It means it's useful, it's beneficial, it's helpful. That word is also found in other passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth. Profiteth little there. There's a profit. It's useful here. And it brings out, it uses the word perfect in verse 17, and thoroughly furnished. Those words actually come from the same basic concept here, to prepare someone, to complete someone, to help them to be fully prepared to do what God wants them to do, truly furnished for all good works. We pastor in Coon Rapids. It's a second or third tier suburb out from Minneapolis. The next suburb over is Blaine, and I have an acquaintance pastor friend over there that pastors a Baptist church in Blaine. He's from the Pennsylvania area, Hershey, somewhere down in that neck of the woods. His son turned 16 this summer, and they decided they were going to go on a bike ride from Minneapolis to Hershey, down in that area, the whole way. Now, I grew up in Iowa, and Iowa has Ragbri, which is the annual great bike ride across Iowa, so to ride across the state of Iowa. But they rode from Minneapolis all the way to Pennsylvania. It was a trip of 1,200 miles. They were going to make the trip in 21 days. In the weeks preparing for this, coming up to it, they began to secure supplies. They each had a nice bike, and they got one of those child carriers. You know, you see the little two-wheel cart that you pull with a little hatch over the top of it. And they would go out and they would ride 70 miles in a day just to kind of get their legs going and their body in shape and everything. And they would throw firewood in it to practice just hauling a load. And in that little carrier was going to be everything that they could need for 21 days. In that little carrier was their tent, their sleeping things. They had to carry food. They had to have clothing. They had to have tools because they had flat tires along the way, and they had to be able to repair their bicycles. They had to have the map all laid out so that they knew where to go and not come riding down this road and find a dead end, you know, or end up on a massive highway that they didn't want. They had to have all these things prepared, all of these things laid out, all of this equipment there. And this book prepares you in an even greater way than the preparation that they needed for a 1,200-mile trek across the U.S. on bike. This book prepares people. Do you think about that as you're ministering to those children in this class, that the book that I'm teaching is preparing that child to grow up and serve God with their life? Do you think about that as you're ministering in children's church? Do you think about that as you're ministering to teenagers? Do you think about that as you're ministering to adults? That this book has what is necessary to prepare people to serve God in whatever area they need. Do you need help in counseling? Study the book of Job. Do you need help in leadership? Study the book of Nehemiah. Do you need help in ministry to people? Study the Gospels and how Jesus Christ ministered to people and cared about people. Do you need help with money? Study the Word of God and what it has to say about money. Do you need help with parenting? Study the book of Proverbs and what it has to say about parenting and raising your children for the honor and glory of God. 2 Peter tells us that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And how do we know Him? Through this book. Everything that we need is in here to prepare people. Do you want to equip people? Do you need help in serving the Lord? Do you need more people to serve the Lord? Prepare them and equip them with the Word of God. It is the preparation of the Word. We come then into chapter number 4. And if this book is so great, what should you do with it? If it has potential, and if it has power, and if it will prepare people, what should I do with it? Verse 2. Preach it. Preach the word. The fourth thing I want you to think about is the preaching of the word. The word preaching there refers to heralding. In ancient times, the king, the leader, would have this authority, and he would seek to communicate a message. And they would send out a herald to communicate that message. The herald in and of himself didn't have any power, but he went with the message of the king. He went under the authority of the king, and therefore he went out and heralded the king's message. He went out and heralded with the king's authority there. And when you give forth the word of God, you are heralding it. Thus says the Lord, this is the truth. Preach the word. As pastors, we're challenged to preach the word. You men who teach Sunday school, preach the word. You ladies who are speaking to ladies and children, preach the word. Fathers, herald the word. Preach the word to your family at home. Preach the word. It has potential. It is powerful. It prepares people. So preach it. And in our day and time, we talk about so many silver bullets to fix everything. There's so many agendas. There's so many things that you need to plant churches, grow churches, build churches, revitalize churches. But stick with the word. When you do vacation Bible school, the most important thing that you can do is declare the word to those children. Children's ministry workers. We do want to have fun with our kids, but it's not just about fun. It's not just about games. It's not just about movies. It's not just about entertainment and friends. It's about communicating the word of God to their lives so that their lives can be transformed and changed. As we herald the word, heralding the word isn't about my stories. Yes, I can use a story as an illustration, but the power in preaching is not a clever story. It's in the word of God. I can use statistics. I can deal with news topics and hot button issues. But the power is not in some motivational speech. The power is in the Word of God. Dear Christians, listen, do you pray for the Word of God? Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your teachers and those who are communicating God's Word? You know that God's Word is powerful and it has a great potential and it prepares people. You know that. You know that it's God's will for it to do that. So you ought to be on your face each week asking God to do what God's will is. Asking God to do on earth what His will is in heaven. Asking God to bless the preaching of the Word of God to change people's lives and transform them. Are you praying for it? Are you praying for those who communicate the Word of God? Are you in the Word daily? Are you drinking from its flow, or does it sit neglected in your life each and every week? There's time for this and time for that and time for all these other things, but there's not time in your life for the Word of God. I read an interesting article a few weeks ago in Decision Magazine. I'm not familiar with Decision Magazine, but the article was interesting, so I'm not endorsing it. It was entitled Progressive Christianity. The author described how her family found a church that they were interested in going to, and they said that the pastor of the church was intelligent, but he was very out of the box in the way he led his flock through very thought-provoking sermons. And they liked it. So they became a part of the church, but they noticed that this pastor soon just went off the rails theologically. Just went away from clear Christian teaching. And they realized in time that the church began to identify itself as a progressive Christian community. They say this, the first sign of a progressive Christian church is a lowered view of the Bible. True Christianity believes that this book is God's word in its entirety. It's what we need here. But progressive Christianity makes statements like, well, the Bible's a human book. I disagree with the Apostle Paul on that issue. The Bible supposedly condones immorality, so we have to reject what it says in certain places. No, this is the Word of God. And what is disturbing is the trend in churches and amongst people who would be called themselves pastors or institutions of training those to go out and serve this way, that they would believe these sorts of things. We would expect this from the world, but not in the church house. Stick with the Word. The last few years, I've been on a path to study out church planting and church revitalizing and things like that. And I've gone to some seminars and I've read some books and I've listened to some podcasts of some individuals who say a lot about these things. But to be honest, in this last year or so, I got burned out on one particular podcast because it was just all practical things. And I'm not opposed to practical things. It needs to impact life. But every podcast was 6 practical things to do here, 5 practical things to solve this, 4 practical things to do this. And somehow, as I was just looking for some other things to be a help and feed my soul as a pastor, I stumbled on another one. And in this podcast, somebody just opened the Bible and preached to preachers. They just opened the Word of God. And again, it's great. Sometimes you need to talk about practical things. But to come back to the Word of God and says, this is what you need to do to be a pastor. And this is what you need to do to reach people. And this is what you need to do to communicate the Word of God to people. And you come back to the book. It was so refreshing. Amen. I came across a magazine that highlighted a man who had been pastor of the same church for 50 years. What did he have to say after having pastored for 50 years? Here was his statement. I'll read it to you. When I started in ministry, I committed myself to expository preaching, just explaining the Bible. Because I knew that there was nothing I could say that was anywhere near as important as what God could say. When I step into the pulpit, the expectation is that I'm a messenger of God. I speak on His behalf and not my own. Listen, this is the challenge, to stick with the Word. No church growth ideas or clever schemes or cool programs or new ways that we can design church buildings or new technology can be any more powerful than what we have right here in this book. So to a young man launching into ministry and to a church going forward and reaching this community, stick with the Word. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to look at this truth here today. To look at your truth. Lord, any one of us that serve you feel inadequate. So Lord, we rejoice that we have this book. With all the potential and the power to see people saved and prepared to do everything that you want them to do. And I pray for all of these before us here today that are serving you, that their reliance and dependence upon this book would be strengthened here. That you would help them to use it and that your word and your work would go forward. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We've looked at the Word of God and God has spoken to our hearts, but now is our opportunity to respond to Him. This is worship, our response as well. Not just hearing, but doing the Word of God. And I wonder here today if God has challenged your heart about your need to focus on the Word of God. Maybe it's just been on other things and whatnot, but you, in your heart, you say, you know, God has really challenged me. I need to focus in on it. Would you just quietly slip up your hand unto the Lord saying, that's my decision. Yes, yes, several. I need to focus on it. Would there be anybody who would say specifically, I need to read it more. I need to be in it and reading the Word of God more. Maybe just more than what you're doing, or maybe for different reasons, you've not been in it as much as you know you want to and ought to, but God's put his finger upon you and you say, I need to be reading it more. Would you quietly slip up your hand? You say, that's me. Yes, yes, several. Amen. Amen. Be in the Word this week. How about heralding the Word? You need to speak it out. You need to make sure it's saturated in your classroom, in your evangelism, in the various ministries of the church. You say, that's what God spoke to my heart about, was in the heralding of the Word. I need to give out the Word. Anybody at all this morning, would you quietly slip up? Yes. Again, several hands. And last of all, are you with us today and you've never put your dependence upon Jesus Christ alone? Maybe you're sitting in the other chair. You're a great person. You're all familiar with spiritual things, with church and all that, but you've never put your trust, just like my friends that we shared the gospel with, these two dear ladies. Would there be anybody who would say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know that I've ever done that, but I would like to know more about that. If that's you, we'd have someone take you to a quiet place and show you right now from the Word of God how you can put your faith in Christ and you can have salvation, a relationship with God, a home in heaven, a wonderful family of believers. Is there anybody here that says, Pastor, that's me. I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly slip up your hand? Anybody at all here today? I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand quietly to our feet. I want to give you opportunity to do business with God. He's challenged you. We'll give you a stanza just to pray. Bring those decisions to Him. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.